When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
The essence of this is the importance of Jesus. So let's pray. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Lord, please help all of us as we dig into this passage to understand what you want to say to us. For Christ's sake, amen. One of the fascinating things over the years is how the importance of different festivals has changed. In the early church, Easter was everything. Then Whitsun became important. And in recent centuries, Christmas has taken over, Whitsun has gone, and Easter, well, it's faded out a bit. And you can see why people like Christmas, presents, family, all the joys of it, and a nice story about a little baby. Everyone likes a baby, don't they? So you can see why it's kept its popularity. But unfortunately, the Lord Jesus has rather disappeared from Christmas. You've probably heard it said, what do you get left if you take Jesus Christ out of Christmas? M&S. No Christ, just M&S. Commercialism. Now, it's been pointed out in the Bible that neither Mark nor John include stories about the birth of Jesus. But Matthew and Luke certainly do. But this passage is to show that the whole life of Jesus, including his birth, is part of an integrated message. And obviously, Luke wants us to see this here. Both the people in our story, Zechariah and Anna, what was their characteristic? If you had to sum up, what is it that was so special about those two? They had an expectation, didn't they? And obviously, we should have an expectation. Do you have an expectation? The coming of the Lord Jesus? Well, let's see what we're meant to learn from this story. It's exciting stuff. Look down. Luke emphasizes that the Holy Spirit is powerful. Now, it's easy to miss this. They knew that this baby, I mean, must have looked like any other baby. And they're all pretty similar, aren't they? There they are, just gurgling away. Perhaps they'd heard of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, and Joseph was certainly a direct descendant of King David and all the other royal lines. Well, he does fulfill that. He was born in Bethlehem. Perhaps they'd heard that. Luke tells us that it was the Holy Spirit who was active in telling them. Something gelled. Now, if you know this bit of Luke, you'll see how the Holy Spirit is central to everything. If you've got your Bible there, look down. You see, it had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not die, for he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. That's 26 and 27. Now, so much of the early story here is controlled by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. If you've got your Bible, just look. Luke 1, 17. John the Baptist. Luke 1, 35. The Holy Spirit deals with Mary, the mother of Jesus. 1, 41. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. See, it's the Holy Spirit who's all involved. 167, Zechariah. It was the Holy Spirit who led. And here we've got Simeon in 225. I wonder if we're as clear today about the role of the Holy Spirit. He is very active. Now, let's see what else we're meant to learn from this story. We just heard from Sam that Luke stresses that the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. I wonder, if you're asked, could you tell some of the key prophecies in the Old Testament? There are 330, 60 major ones. Could you explain some of these to people?
Well, certainly, dear old Zechariah had got it, Simeon had got it right.
He knew that the scriptures were inspired by God. How important. Look at 2:25. Simeon, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna, 2:38. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. See, they both had an expectancy about this coming of Messiah. And Joseph and Mary, they are both deeply committed to living according to God's law. God's people are always deeply committed to living according to God's law. Look here. Luke wants us to understand this absolutely clearly. Look at 2:22-24. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. got to be blind not to see this, aren't you? Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord. Look on, 2:39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Required by the law of the Lord. 2:42. When he was 12 years old, they went to a festival according to the custom. You see, everything was controlled by the law of the Lord. So Luke is telling us that the Christian story is rooted in the Old Testament. He's telling us that God always fulfills his promises. Do you all know this? His promises are always fulfilled. It may not be in your time, but it will be in eventually. And Abraham was promised the land. When did that get fulfilled? Well, it wasn't until 400 years later. All God's people, they must live in obedience to what God has told us. In 2018, the Bible Society did a survey of young millennials. Well, millennials, they're born between 81 and 96. So they're now middle-aged. And reported a very disturbing finding that of people who claim to be Christians, that only 51% engage with the Bible a few times a year. What? Christians not reading their Bible. Something has disastrously gone wrong. Now, next thing, what does Luke want us to stress? Obviously, that Jesus stands in our place to fulfill the law. 2:23, as it's written, in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Now, that's quite an interesting one. It raises a question. If Jesus is God, why should this apply to him? Well, it's the same reason. Why should he be circumcised? Why do all these offerings need to take place? Well, the New Testament teaches that Jesus is very much a human being. He's the second Adam. And the law of the Moses and all the prophets, they all point us to him. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So he had to fulfill these obligations that the law gives. Next point he wants us to make, Luke stresses that Jesus would bring salvation. Isn't this remarkable that Anna and Simeon understand this? They've got it absolutely taped. And yet, they've got it 30 years before John the Baptist, Jesus and his apostles started preaching. They were specifically told of the coming by a supernatural birth that this child would be called Jesus. And Jesus means the Lord saves. And this Saviour would become the world's eternal king. And this was well before Jesus was preaching. Look at 1:31-33. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called Son of the Most High. That's Almighty God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his servant, of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants, those who have the faith of Jacob, forever. His kingdom will never end. A normal baby who's eternal king forever. It's extraordinary stuff. How did they get it? That the priest Zechariah, you know, John the Baptist's father, he, fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, also recognized that his son would be preparing the way for the Messiah. And the Messiah would come to save his people. Look at 1:68 to onwards. Yeah, praise be to God, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. That's the Christian message, that ordinary people can be made right with God because of this person. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. Salvation from our enemies, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. You see, this salvation is not victory over the Romans or over the Russians. No, this is a spiritual victory. Look at 1:75-78. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. This is obviously John. For you will go on before the Lord, before Jesus, to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. And what is salvation? It's absolutely clear. They got it right. The forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Isn't this wonderful? Right back here, they've got it right. The gospel is the Messiah who's going to forgive us our sin. And that's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? Interesting, they got it before Jesus. And yet, how few people can explain this today. It's because of God's grace to us sinners that the Messiah came. Oh, how people need to hear this. We need to talk about Jesus. He is the only way that people can be saved. The church is not here primarily for social improvement. No, we're here to talk about salvation through the Lord Jesus. Jesus' name leaves in no doubt what he'd come to achieve. Remember what Jesus means? The Lord, and he alone, saves. Listen to what this elderly priest, Simeon, has to say about Jesus. You know, we know it as the Nunc Dimittis, don't we, if you're Anglican. Now dismiss in Latin. Bishop Ryle, the great Bishop Ryle of Liverpool, has this to say. He's about Simeon. He speaks as one for whom death has lost its terrors and the world its charms. And for us, we're getting older. Isn't this wonderful? We have a future to look forward to. The world's charms fade. Can you not just feel the joy and confidence that Simeon has? Look at 29-32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, where? In your word, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. This child is the salvation of the world, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus is the glory of us. Simeon knew from his knowledge of Scripture that the Messiah would bring eternal salvation to people. What confidence, what joy this should give all of us. Like Simeon, we should love to talk about Jesus joyfully. And look on, the very old Anna. She understood the same idea. The child had been sent into the world. Why? She spoke, look at 238, she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. God's people are going to be brought back to serve the living God. And Jerusalem, the redemption of Jerusalem, Jerusalem here is surely a shorthand for the holy city of God's chosen people. It's not an earthly Jerusalem now. We're talking about a heavenly Jerusalem. All of God's people will be redeemed and rescued from their sin because of the sacrifice of this child. Well, Luke wants us to understand more. He stresses that salvation is for all people. Did you all see this? It's remarkable, Simeon says, 30. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now, how did they know that? God had revealed it in Scripture and through his Spirit. It echoes exactly what the angels said to those shepherds in the fields, looking after sheep near Bethlehem. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. It's precisely what Isaiah said in his first servant song. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I'll take hold of your hand. I'll keep you and make you, that's the Messiah, to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives. This is what God said to Abraham. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. And your descendants, that's us, the church, we are here to be like Simeon and Anna. It's what God wants us to understand, surely. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, the Lord Jesus said to us. The gospel has never changed. Who does God love? For God so loved the world. Those who are opposed to him. Well, it's a wonderful story, isn't it? Salvation is for individuals from every national background. Arab, Jew, Palestinian, Hindu, atheist, nominal Christian. We all need to know Jesus personally. They need to be told that Jesus matters more than anything. And that's why we Christians need to learn to talk about Jesus. Is this our priority in life? Well, Luke goes on. He stresses that Jesus would cause the falling and rising of many. Look at 34 to 35. Whenever the Christian message is explained, people react in different ways. Some love the story of forgiveness and a life of purpose and a future to be with God in heaven. And that we're lifted up. And others, it's the very opposite. They fall away. I was talking to someone this week who says, I've fallen right away. What a disaster. Well, look what Simeon says to Mary, 34 and 35. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You see, it's how we think and react to Jesus that affects our eternal destiny. It affects the destiny of the people you meet with. If we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus, if his righteousness has been given to us, then we'll be lifted up. We'll be thrilled. And we want to go on living for him and with him. But if we fall away, we fall away from all the good things eventually that God has to give us. Our future is wretched. You know, do you remember what the beginning of John? He came to those who are his own, but his own did not receive him. But those who did receive him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. People are divided over Jesus. Isaiah, he said the same thing. He'll be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Israel, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They'll fall and be broken. And this is happening now. This child divides people. Now, Paul and Peter, they apply this very verse in Isaiah. You know, Peter says, they stumble because they disobey the message. You know, some Gentiles will be saved because they've believed in Jesus. And some Jews will be lost because they reject Jesus. No one need wait, though, for the final judgment to know how we stand in God's eyes. We need to talk about this. Because how we react to Jesus now will affect our eternal destiny. Just reflect on how you react to Jesus. Do you trust him? Do you love him? Do you want to serve him? Well, that's the mark of God's Spirit in you. If you've got questions, you're doubting him, you don't talk about him, he's not the center of your life. Be careful. Because the Holy Spirit may not be in you. I don't know if you know the word mugwump. This is a good test, those people who know Harry Potter films. Do you know the Dumbledore? He was the chief mugwump. Some blank faces looking around here. It's a sort of a status. You're appointed to be a mugwump. But originally, the name mugwump was a Red Indian, I'm not meant to say that, am I? What's the word? Native American tribal chief, right? Who sat on the fence on everything. He never committed himself. So when he's talking to the braves amongst the Indians, he would agree with them. And whenever he talked to the cavalry people, he'd agree with them. He always sat on the fence, on everything. He couldn't commit himself. Someone's described a mugwump as someone who does sit on the fence with his mug on one side and his wump on the other. And it's very painful when you fall off. But sitting on the fence over Jesus is not a satisfactory position. We mustn't be mugwumps. We've got to be totally committed to Jesus. Well, Luke goes on. He stresses that Jesus would be spoken against. It's not just people inwardly would react against him, but they'll speak against him. Look at 34. And to be a sign that will be spoken against. So people will not only privately reject Jesus, there will be some now who will publicly do so. And we're getting that loud and clear in the media, aren't we? It shouldn't surprise us. Because whenever Jesus spoke about his father, what happened? He was maligned. He was accused of causing social disorder. His people were persecuted just as he was. What's the lesson that Luke wants us to learn? We've got to keep talking about Jesus in spite of this. Speak the word boldly. Next thing he wants us to learn, Jesus' death will clearly be significant. Look at 2:35. He doesn't specifically talk about it, but he infers, a sword will pierce your own soul too. These must have been very worrying words for Mary. Just think, 30 years later, she is going to stand before that cross and see her beloved son executed in a cruel, cruel way. The mob ridiculing him. Yet this deep sorrow was to turn both Mary and Jesus' followers to great joy when he rose from the dead. The Christmas story has never been complete unless we're talking about the central theme, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Right? What else does he want us to learn? Luke tells us that our decision about Jesus will eventually be obvious to all. We should all be known as Christians. Look at 34. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Well, it's not just revealed before God. It's revealed before other people. There are people who think that their decision about Jesus is private. This mustn't be the case for us. We're Christians because we believe in our hearts and confess with our lips. If we're not doing both, beware. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans? If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You've got to do both. And because some people are a bit slow on picking it up, he repeats this. For it is with your heart you believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This is what Christianity is. It's Jesus-centered, overtly. One day, my wife arranged for a cable television man to visit our home on a Saturday morning. She was out. And I was preparing for a mission. And I had my Bible and notes and commentaries all on the lounge table. And this man was trying hard to flog cable. And then he said, I see that you're religious. Do you know that if you subscribe to cable television, you can have the God Channel free? Now, I managed to avoid telling him what I thought of much of the God Channel. But I thought, well, you know, perhaps this is an opening. So I said, are you interested in Christian things yourself? And he says, yeah, I'd call myself a Christian. But I think these things are private and personal, you know. He obviously wasn't very happy talking about Christian things. And I felt like stopping there. But I thought, well, one more. I said, I can understand that, but there is a problem with your position. And he said, what's that? I said, well, it probably means that you don't talk about these things very much with other people. And so you need to do this in order to make sure you've got it right. I said, would you mind if I explained to you what Jesus taught to make sure you have got it right? He says, that'll be interesting. I say, for the next hour, we didn't talk about cable television at all. He went off with a copy of Cure for Life and promised he'd read it and come back to me, but he never did. But the essence of it is it's not private. Our Christian faith must be overt. We're here for the world. So if this story centers on Jesus, that Simeon and Anna, they're summarizing, if it's not true, then it's the most awful fraud in history. It's an utter lie if it's not true. Somehow the prophecies in the Old Testament have to be explained away. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus somehow have to be refuted. What caused those disciples to give up their life? How did Simeon and Anna know all this about Jesus? How is it that we've all got instincts that integrity and honesty and kindness matter? No one can explain that unless there's a God. But if this story is true, it is utterly foolish not to glory in Jesus and the forgiveness that he's won for us. You see, this story is either life-changing or it will result in people rejecting him. God knows where each of us stands. He knows where the members of our family and our friends and our workmates stand, our neighbors. But we do need to keep asking ourselves, do I believe this? Do I really know who Jesus is? Do I love him? Do I openly exalt him? You see, the effect of allowing Jesus to come and take control is utterly life-changing. And it remains the church's message ever since. Do you remember what Paul wrote? What's Paul doing? For what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Simeon and Anna, they saw this. They saw the face of the Savior in that little baby. They recognized he really was God's Messiah. And with New Year coming, let's determine that the Lord Jesus will be the focus of our life. We'll be people of the Word. We'll be people of Jesus. It's because of Jesus we can have total confidence in God's promises, whatever life throws at us. Jesus is in control. What a blessing it is to be chosen by Jesus, to be saved for his service. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that our eyes have seen your salvation, that he's died for us to forgive us our sins. Lord, help us to go out this year full of joy, full of the Lord Jesus, longing that whatever else happens, people can see Jesus in us and see their need for him too. For Christ's sake, amen.